Tonight, I'd like us to look at a verse in the book of the prophet Micah, and the 7th chapter, and verse 18. You would be interested to know that there's a psalm in this book, and the psalm, just those three last verses where the prophet breaks forth into song, and it's very beautiful. So I'll read you this, and at the close of the service we shall sing a hymn that is based upon this psalm, which is another form of a psalm again. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The book of itself hasn't got a particular theme in it. It really has the scattered statements and teachings of Micah. He's a contemporary part of the time of the prophet Isaiah. The book itself was written during the reign of King Hezekiah, so it pinpointed more directly to the long period of Isaiah, to the period when Hezekiah was king. Micah was a younger contemporary of Isaiah. He was a young man. There's some differences between them. That which identified them was that they were godly men, both, and they also had a burden for Israel, for the children of God. Isaiah knew the problems of a city and the courts and the king. And his great book, you can see the background of his familiarity with the disobediences of the centrality of the government and of the leading of the ruling parties and of the king and so on of the country. He does speak of judgment as well as bringing a forerunner of the gospel. Micah does very much the same. We quote verses from Micah like we do from Isaiah, and I read to Isaiah 53 as a forerunner of the gospel. I will be reading to you also some verses from Micah that remind us of the gospel again. They have a great deal in common. Yet Micah was a country boy, a country lad. And I doubt if he was as educated as Isaiah. I'm sure they would have great fellowship if ever they met. But he would understand the situation from the country, from the villages and the towns, and the farmsteads of the country. And the amazing thing is this, that both books have a great sense of the holiness of God. That's the amazing thing. There's a great Isaiah, known by the court and the king, making his great declarations. And here is little Micah, also in Scripture, and he is making his declarations. And they both are deeply concerned about the sense of God's holiness. Now, this psalm at the end of Micah is an intimate experience of this prophet. And so he shows to us really what kind of God we have and what God really expects of us. So he speaks to a nation and he brings to them a God who cares for the people. And I read you a few verses like this. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. And he reminds us of past mercies, according to the days of my coming out of the land of Egypt, where I show unto him marvelous things. Also he refers to the ungodly. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouths. They shall be as deaf. And when they see the working of God amongst his people, that they will be so astounded that it's as if they could find no words to describe, and put their hands upon their mouths and say, it is an amazing thing what this God can do amongst his people. They were astounded. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. So that's a little bit of the feeling. He brings the greatness of God, God when he's on the move. God when he's on the move in a nation, God when he's on the move in our hearts. And I could ask a question like this, couldn't I? If God is on the move in your hearts, or are you on the move with God? Is there some indication that you're able to say, yes, God has moved in my heart, and you're gladly able to say so? Or to be able to say that God has begun in these last few Sabbath days to move in my heart. Now we're going to look at the essence, the heart of the message that this man has. So I have little headings, and the first one is the consideration of the character of God. He's overwhelmed with God. What's your attitude towards God? When sometimes we meditate, and I mean meditation in the Christian sense, not in the kind of a wrong way. There is a Christian mysticism, a right thing, where we will meditate upon a hymn or a portion of scripture, and we think for a moment. We may close our eyes and we may think and wonder, oh, what is he like? And then we read the scriptures and say, well, he's like this. And what does that really mean? What does his sovereignty mean? What does his power mean? And if he's all that, who am I in all this? And so he brings here something that can comfort our hearts. And I'll read you this verse. It's a hymn. This is his climax after all. He's saying, really, all I have to say can be said in this brief little psalm. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He's addressing God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now that's the first verse of this psalm. So let's look at it. The first thing that Micah is overwhelmed with is this, that here is a God who forgives. Here is a God who pardons. Very often we hear today, even in religious circles, that there is no need that we should be forgiven. But we know, if we have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that we are sinful, and that we are sinful by nature, and that we need forgiveness. And so he's amazed. He says, well, this God, he pardons iniquity. And then he's using an illustration, which in a sense is a hypothetical case. There are no other gods. Well, there are imaginary gods. Imaginary gods, the Greeks had a whole row of them, and so had other nations, but they are merely the ideas that men had. There are no other gods. But he says, supposing there were many, many gods, there is none like this one. There is no idea of a God like this God who pardons iniquity. Now the great thing about him is that he forgives. And the great thing that I'm able to say to you tonight is that when our time comes, and when the day of judgment comes, and when our time comes to stand before God, that we will have had this knowledge that he is a God who pardons. He's a God who forgives. So if somebody should ask you or myself here tonight, would he forgive me? Would he have mercy upon me? Then we would have the right to say, according to the scripture, that he is a God who does forgive. He is a God who does pardon. But supposing my sin had been such that I cannot raise up my head in shame because of the vileness and the dirtiness and the filth of my sin, and its malice and its anger and all that you can put into the ingredients of a person's heart when they sin. Supposing it were that and had been that for most of my life, and you'd still be able to say, well, he might say, well, do you think he'll pardon me if I improve myself a little? You know, because if you do that, you'll find, because of what you are, you will only grow worse. Come as you are. He's a God who pardons. He's a God who forgives. Now, that overwhelms Micah. Now, it could be very easily that we could have a Bible and that we could have a place of worship. And there are religions, aren't there, that present an idea of God that is almost like a medieval despot, a kind of a person who would say the cruelest things at the least whim. But here, and they'd have their adherents, rushing here and there and fanatically bringing some obedience to such kind of strange idea of a God. Indeed, he says, who is a God like unto thee? Here is a God that men could never work out because it isn't in their nature. He pardons. That's one thing. What makes him so remarkable? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Now that's in this context here, this word iniquity is a very strong word. I know we can use the word sin, but if we use the word sin, although that has its meaning for us, it is not strong enough. Iniquity is a powerful word. It means that whatever it is iniquitous, it is foul. It is full of vileness, as vile as our minds, as low as our heart can be, as devious as our motives can be, iniquity. We say sometimes, don't we, a saying that used to be in the English language, I don't know if it is used so often now, it may not be as well known a statement, but if somebody had been very, very low in their behavior, and absolutely wrong in their total treatment, a person would say, oh, that was iniquitous. You know, it's yes, it is sinful. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it was not correct. Yes, it wasn't very nice. But sometimes we would say, that was iniquitous, meaning that the degree of it is beyond the imagination. So he comes out, you know, what amazes me about God, he says, that when he sees a person who is full of iniquity, he is a God that pardons iniquity. You could almost understand if it was the little one-off sin or just a person who was sometimes a little bit sharp. Or you might say, I'm not bad and so on, and I think God will overlook. But he says, we're not like that. We are iniquitous in his sight. And this is a God that pardons iniquity. Indeed, who is a God like unto thee who pardoneth iniquity? Because inevitably, if there is such a God as that, I'd say, I would be forever in his debt. Wouldn't you? If you came to that absolute conviction that you are a forgiven person, you are forever in his debts. Forever. You know, to be forgiven iniquity. No wonder we have hymns, and I'm thinking of one now that we used to sing quite often, fairly often now. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. That person, their top lady, is saying that I'm a debtor. What are you, top lady? You're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Tell me, how do you describe yourself? I'm a debtor. I'm in his debt, you know. I'm in his debt. Why are you in his debt? He is a God that pardons iniquity. That's why I'm in his debts. You see, we are talking now, aren't we, about the very heart of the gospel. He pardoneth iniquity. And then the verse is a very descriptive one. Remember, it's a psalm, and it's also factual. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Do you know what he's doing there? He's reminding them of their history. Lovely little aside. I'm sure that not everyone that sang the psalm would get the historical little reference there. And we might not see it, but it is there. It is a reference of the time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and where they had suffered a great deal, and where they had suffered so long. It was said in the scriptures that their sigh came up to God, their sigh and their weariness because of how badly they were treated, and yet they had been so long there that they really had lost every idea, every concept of Jehovah. They had only a vague idea of God left even, and yet there was some longing in their hearts, and yet God looked upon them and had mercy, and he said to them one day, you're moving from here. I'm taking you to a promised land. He said, we'll never get there. And he said, you know, I'll not go through the whole story because you're familiar with it. But you remember, finally, he said, it will be like this, that the angel of death will come. But I want every child of Israel to kill a lamb. And I want him to put the blood of the lamb on the lintel, on the doorpost, on the sides, the framework of the door. And when the angel of death comes and taketh the eldest son of every Egyptian family, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. You see, there is a reference there. And so he's referring here to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's saying that there will be a people that will deserve the angel of death. They will deserve the second death. They will deserve the condemnation of God. Why will I pass over them? Because they will have upon the doorposts of their framework, of their personality, upon themselves, the blood of Christ. And I will pass over them, for they will be forgiven. He says he's a remarkable God. Fancy to be able to say that when you see the angel of death, and in the day of judgment, when death is pronounced by God, and the judgment is rushing at people, and you say, will it come at me? And then you realize it passes over you, because you are a forgiven person. And you wonder, why are you a forgiven person? Christ did something for me. A lamb greater than any lamb in the Old Testament. The Lamb of God. He's overwhelmed at the thought. And he's in the Old Testament. He is not in the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament. And he's overwhelmed at the thought of such a God that's willing to pardon iniquity. Even we who can be iniquitous in our lives, he can pass over. And then there's this as well. You know, who is this God that passeth by? There's a reference then to the blood, but Micah had a glimpse. And what he did with that glimpse, consider now in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, when he's speaking of things to come. And think of Isaiah at the same time in Isaiah 53. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That is the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. What a sentence! He's saying, you little Bethlehem Ephrata, a tiny village, what are you amongst the thousands of the villages of Judah? Yet out of thee shall come one. Where has he come from? He's come from everlasting. God on the move. That's why he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed in anticipation. God on the move. That out of this little Bethlehem Ephrata would come one. And he is from everlasting. He's from the Trinity. And then the verses go on in verse 4, in chapter 5. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And then he goes into verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. It's a great picture, isn't it? Here is. He'll be born. He'll come out of that nonentity of a place, Bethlehem Ephrata. I'm sure people listen to what you're talking about. Well, it's here. God has given me a message. Is it going to happen now? He wouldn't know exactly when it was going to happen, but it was going to happen in the future. From Bethlehem Ephrata. Yes, it will be there. And what will he be like? He will be from everlasting. Do you mean that there'll be a little child born there? And that he'll be from everlasting? And somebody over there, Isaiah, was singing, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Counselor, and the various beautiful names that we have there. He saw it too. He saw it, and he saw it in his city situation, and this one sees it in his country situation. And he shall be the peace. He shall be the one that makes peace betwixt God and man. Job in his day said, oh, that there were a day's man. Oh, that there were a middleman betwixt thee and me. Oh, that there was something that would put us right, that I could have peace with God. And yet he could rise also to say, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see how these Old Testament saints, how they rise and how they're enlightened to such a degree that they get a glimpse of this glorious Son of God who came from everlasting. This man shall be the peace. What does it mean that he shall be the peace? He is the one that will cause the angel of death to pass by. the second death for us to pass by. Why is that? Well, he too was led as a lamb. He too poured his blood. He too did something. And this something is very, very special. This cross is something so wonderful. We can describe it in words, of course we can. And yet we can't either. Because there always seems to be more and more. Now I want you to think now of us who are iniquitous. Oh yes, we are. We know how iniquitous our minds can be in our hearts. And our lives too. And then we see a message from here. The Micah says, look, he says, I can give you good news. There is a God here who is a God like unto him. Yeah, I might say, I don't know much about that God yet. He is a God that pardons iniquity. Look at the history of Israel. He passed over their transgressions. When was that? It was when the sign of the blood of the Lamb was on their doorpost and he passed over. He did that for them. What will he do for us who are in this time? And so we are shown another Lamb. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Now, this is the verse I want. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trusting place, there we are, here is a place where a soul comes. If you're seeking salvation here tonight, I know that I cannot convince you with words, yet my words will be clear and faithful. And I know it's the Holy Spirit that must enlighten. And you know that as well. Nevertheless, listen. Listen to it. Whether you are very young now or whatever age you are. That you can say, yes, I can see with Micah that it is a wonderful thing that he pardons iniquity. But tell me how. Tell me how. And he refers to this man that comes from Bethlehem Ephratah. And that he shall be the peace. Well, how will this be? There is a trusting place. Where is this trusting place? Where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. That's a remarkable thing. For here we have the character of God. And he's just and he's righteous. And he cannot look upon sin. He abhors it. But he devises a way by sending his Son into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what does he do? There are two things here. Here is a person. He is meeting the anger of the justice of God. He's meeting the penalty required for sin. Death in all its horror. Second death in all its despair and desolation. Heaven eternal is there. He meets it fully and squarely and takes it upon his frame. That's what he does. So in its intensity and in its quality, he meets that for us. He meets the justice of God, something that we could never meet. Why? Because the heart of God is love. And so he provides a means whereby his justice is met and not passed by. You cannot pass by the justice of God. And so he provides a means in love. So in his Son, he provides a one who is going to be punished in my place. That's love. He provides the one who meets the anger of God's holiness in my place. That's love. And yet it does not deny the integrity of the character of God. Micah is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed at the thought of such a God as this. And so he goes on to say in the same little verse here, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of its heritage? And then he goes on to say, you, because that he has provided a way like this, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. That's a marvelous thing about this God now, because of this man who is our peace, who is the peace, Jesus Christ. He said, because of this, we're able to say, will God's anger be forever? No, because I have met the anger of God. Will God be annoyed and displeased with me forever? No, because in my arms and in my grace and in my pardon, you are safe in me. And when you are in Christ, he looks upon you and he says, I delight in mercy, and I am delighted that you have availed yourself of my mercy. He retaineth not his anger. The enmity is gone. He delights in mercy. This is our God. He's overwhelmed. You should be. He's overwhelmed. You might say, but I am full of iniquity. My sin is such. It may be a personal sin is very obvious, or a personal sin is so hidden that others do not know about the sin. But whichever it is, he feels in the sight of God, I am such an iniquitous person that there is no hope for me. Listen, says Micah, even in the Old Testament, I can shout out at you, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy, because of the man who is the peace, who came from Bethlehem Ephratah, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Says Isaiah, as he really comes in harmony with Micah. Do you believe that? And the second thing, the compassion of his heart. We've looked at God's character. Let us examine God's heart most humbly. He goes on to describe the wonder of it all. What kind of forgiveness is there? Let us say now that I have made my way. In that hymn that I was looking at just now, it says, I take thy cross for my abiding place. I forget the words exactly now. But we come to that place, and I have been convicted of my sin, and I have been enlightened. I see I am sinful. I see I'm iniquitous. I call upon God, and God gives me grace to believe and grace to repent. And I come now with faith, which is a gift, and repentance, which is holy sorrow. And I come now to be a recipient of the grace in Jesus Christ. And my sins are forgiven. And I ask a question to myself. I wonder if it's a permanent job. You know how it is. You know how fickle we are. We forgive. And we can be offended again. And the old thing comes back again. We are like that. But we wonder, when I came to him in faith, or tonight you come this minute to him in faith and repentance for your sin, will it last? Will it fail? Will I fail again and then he'll turn away from me? And Satan will try and tempt you to that and say, yes, you can be forgiven, but it's a temporary measure. If you let him down, he'll come back upon you again as a God of judgment. No, the Bible doesn't believe that. Verse 19 in the Psalm by Micah says, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? I think it does something to the word passion. Very often, the word passion, we think of a person who's passionate, and it can be very nice in one way, but in another way, we feel it's a kind of an extremity of love, of a carnal nature. We say, there was a great deal of passion in that, in the sense it was going a bit far. But here, when we have the word passion, in compassion, it's something rather wonderful, that there is something in the heart of God, this great creator that creates the universe, the galaxies and everything that is, and opposes creation, can look at a tiny little thing like myself and know my heart and know my sin and know my need and have compassion, which is mercy and pity and love all put together and passionately at that. And this is our God. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. They'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He wants to make sure that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, may I warn against believism. It's not a modern error. It's an ancient error. It must be, because it's got a Latin name to it, fideism, where we just give a little nod. Yes, I believe. when you have been to the very foundations of your being, you have been dealt with. And you know that you need forgiveness. And you know that you need the pity and the grace and the mercy of God. You know that these things are so. And at last, by the grace of God enlightened, you come to him. And you come with faith and you come with repentance. And repentance is turning away from your sin and turning to God. And there is also sorrow there. That is there as well. People argue which comes first, whether it is repentance and then faith. But I don't know. I think they're pretty close twins. I think I would put faith first. But I'm not very sure. They're pretty close to one another. One can't do without the other anyway. We come with faith, repenting of our sin. This is something that really is closely allied to one another. They come together. He said, shall I tell you how much you've been forgiven? Have you been to Jesus? Yes. Have you seen that he's the Son of God? Yes. Have you seen that he's paid the penalty for your sin? Do you realize that you now, as it were, have the blood of Christ covering you and that you're forgiven, that you're washed? Yes, I understand that. Do you realize how much you are forgiven? No, not really. Will you tell me? Yes, I'll tell you. I'll give you these words, that God will subdue our iniquities. Now, may I give the translation there? Every translation is rich, isn't it, when you bring the extra words in. I will tread down and trample all the guilt that you have amassed, all the sins of commission and omission, things that you have done, and things when you can say, well, I didn't sin, and yet you knew that by not doing something that you sinned. A sin of neglect, that you let something down very badly. Sins of commission and sins of omission, the whole lot of them in your heart and outwardly. When you are forgiven in Christ, this one who comes from Bethlehem Ephrata, I will come with my feet, says God, and I will trample them under my feet. All your guilt you can amass together of omission and commission, and I will trample underfoot. And then we might say, well, thank you, Lord. And Satan slips a little word in my ear and says, may I quote a hymn, Lord? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt wherein, what shall I do? The hymn goes on, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. You see, he also says, he will subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He says, all right, you think if I trample them underfoot, they're going to get up again. You think I'm going to take them up, squashed as they are, and hold them before you and remind you of them. Very well, then, he says, I'll give you another illustration of what I shall do to your sin. Once the penalty has been paid, once the punishment has been met in Jesus Christ for you, this is what I will do. I will take your sin, these that have been nailed to Calvary, and I'll throw them into the depths of the deepest ocean that you can imagine. An ocean in the void. An ocean in some distant planet or something greater a billion times than the size of this world. And a billion times deeper. And so that it cannot be measured in its depth or into the very void itself. I will throw them there. He says, now do you believe me? You see, says God, once you have believed, I do not want your peace in me to be disturbed. You are forgiven. You are forgiven for past, present, and I know this can be abused, future sins. But if we abuse it, it shows our lack of sincerity or understanding. Past, present, future, immersed in the forgiveness of Christ. Micah is absolutely overwhelmed. Who is a pardoning God, like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. And that's how his heart feels. The consolation of his word. What is his track record? Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which I have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. What Micah is saying here, here is the God of Abraham. And he was faithful to Abraham. And he kept his promise to Abraham. And the promise that Abraham should see, and there would be after his time, more numerous than sand itself. He kept that promise. He kept his promise also to Jacob. Even though Jacob was so unworthy, yet he kept his promise to Jacob and met him and blessed him as well. Indeed, all the fathers, we can say the God of Abraham, praise. We can say of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, or Israel, and go through all the patriarchs and say, each one would say, great is thy faithfulness through our lives, in adversity and in prosperity. Great is thy faithfulness in our homeland or in an alien land. Jeremiah and others would join in. Great is thy faithfulness. And even the heathen would have to say and marvel and wonder at the fact, great things has their God done for them. His track record is perfect. In these islands, in these countries that we know, Wales was once called the land of revival. He has a great record. There's a multitude from this country that grace heaven. In England, there have been times of great, great revivals. And thinking most particularly of the Great Awakening. And there are multitudes, multitudes have found their way to glory. And the same for Scotland and so on. And other countries as well. And we know that they were marvelous things. What is his record? His record is a remarkable one. A remarkable one. Well, what about a place like China, maybe, so far away, when we thought that the faith was finished there, and there were just a few people that seemed to be left, and then we heard nothing. An ideology came, and it seemed a closed door, and then the door just opened a little bit, and what do we hear? Of a multitude so great that no man of us could ever have envisaged that so many could be. We hear a figure like a million, then it becomes 10 million, then it becomes 11 million, then it's 100 million. People don't know, because it seems to be that God says, I have been faithful here also, because I am a God like that. I'm a God like that. Micah is overwhelmed by the mercy of God. What about us? It's a powerful appeal. How do I avail myself of a pardon that pardons iniquity? I believe that we must be brought to that place where we are aware, place where we are enlightened and we see our sin. People don't see their sin. That's why we have to be convicted of our sin. We must see we need forgiveness. Who will forgive a person like me? Who would forgive people like you, this God? Is it free? Yes, it's free. But what a cost. Free, you see, and costly. A contradiction? No. Free as far as we are concerned, in that we come with faith and repentance, but costly in as far as God is concerned. For you see, the passion of his heart is in this, that there might be a people for him, to his glory, and we belong to him. Whatever country, near or far, big or small, whatever country or culture we may have, it doesn't matter. When we find our place quietly to Jesus Christ, believing and repenting, when we come there, we belong to a kingdom. We belong to a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom whose God and King cannot lie or let us down or fail us, and who has never failed in anything he has set out to do. So if he has set out to save a person, that person is saved. If he set out to be merciful to a nation, that nation will receive mercy. It is a marvelous thing. As individuals, let us set our faces towards God. as a church, let us set our faces toward God. May our Sabbath days, our Lord's Day, be like little days, little glimpses of eternity. Little pieces of eternity dwelling in time and warming our hearts and lifting us up to glory. Great God of wonders, says the man looking at this verse of this psalm. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty, daring worms to spare. You see, that's left out in most hymn books. Such dire offences to forgive, such guilty, daring in our sin, daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and in the honour none shall share. Angels and men, resign your claim to pity, mercy, love and grace. These glories crown Jehovah's name with an incomparable blaze. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, and all the angelic host above, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thee, O Lord, to make real these things. O Father, help us to see that thou art such a God and that there is the man of peace, the Prince of Peace. And to us a son is given. Out of Bethlehem Ephrata, he came from everlasting, and this is our Saviour. O Lord, make him fair to our gaze and glorious in our soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.